Again, it's a pleasure to be with you and appreciate the opportunity of studying with you for the next few moments. Glad we have this opportunity to be here again on the Lord's Day, and hope it's been a comfortable afternoon for you. Hope your favorite team won, and opportunity of coming back to worship God is a part of our thoughts and memories of growing up and being a part of the Lord's family. Appreciate again so very much the young guys stepping up and taking an active part in services, and they are much appreciated, and we need to tell them that every time we get a chance. Look with me in Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke, the 9th chapter. I want to talk about a passage that can be confusing and that sometimes may be misunderstanding. In Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus makes a statement, the very last verse of the chapter, verse 62, Luke 9 and verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And that has been said to be just kind of an odd statement because it can be so easily misunderstood. And I think maybe that's what Jesus wanted us to do, study it a little bit and think about it. Sometimes the Bible calls on us to look back and consider things that we find in the Bible to guide us. Like Jude, the 17th verse says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to remember the teachings and the words of the apostles. We're to look back to that. Think about it. Reflect upon it. Paul said in Ephesians 3 that when you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So quite obviously, we're going to spend some time going back and reading something that was written 2,000 years ago. And that's good. There are promises to that and things that are helpful to us and things that we need to be able to teach to others. Sometimes looking back can be dangerous to us or somebody else. And we know that in our day and time today, if you're using a lawnmower or maybe a chainsaw or a weed eater, you don't want to be looking anyplace else other than where you're going with that thing. It would be dangerous for you to look back on some occasion. They would say, yes, the first thing you don't want to do, even though our cars give us a rearview mirror, we're not supposed to drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror the whole time. We just glance at it and hopefully get what we need. And sometimes the Bible talks about things that are dangerous to look back like that we may not fully understand. You remember in Genesis 19, when the angels speak to Lot and his wife, and I think it's about verse 17, it says, "So it came to pass when they had brought them out, they said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" I'm not really sure why they couldn't look back. I don't know what was going to happen, other than that God said, "Don't do it." Or the angels said, "Do not look behind you." And of course, we all know what Lot's wife did. She looked back. And so it can be extremely dangerous to be that kind of person that looks back, although it can be very, very helpful to look back to the teachings of the Lord, as we were just talking about in Jude, the 17th verse. But also, it calls on us to look back and not be guilty of looking back. And that's what we're talking about here. It's just an interesting thing that you look in the paragraph itself. He talks to three people, or he makes three statements. Go back to verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him," in verse 58, "and Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" And again, that's kind of an odd thing to say when someone comes and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And he says, "The foxes have holes and the birds have air. The birds of the air have their nests." And it's almost like Jesus is saying to him, Are you sure you know what you're saying? Do you realize what you're saying when you say to me that you will follow me everywhere? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has what? Nothing. Nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure about that? It's almost like he wants them to think about it. Then look at the next one, verse 59. Then another said to him, follow me. Or he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. In verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Almost pointedly inconsiderate and calloused, and maybe not understanding on the part of Jesus. And I don't think he's saying that his dad died and the funeral's tomorrow and I need to go to the funeral. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to be going to the funeral. I don't think that's the situation. I think his dad is an older person. He may be caring for him, and his dad is doing all right. But it's almost like, allow me to get things straight in my life, and in a few years when my dad passes on, I'll come be one of your disciples. Something like that. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Odd statements, isn't it? And then you have another one, which is, to me, the most interesting. Verse 61, and another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me go home and say goodbye to my family. God, that's, what would be difficult with that? It would seem like, Jesus said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. Something like that. But what Jesus said, and he makes an example of things they understood perfectly well. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And you know how Jesus was in many other occasions when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and ask him, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments to him. He said, yeah, I've kept all that. And Jesus, looking at him, understood him, knew him. He said, all right. He said, go sell everything you've got and come and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? He turned around and walked off. He left the Lord. Lord seemed to be able to say things to people who were in certain situations who needed to hear what he was saying. And sometimes it seemed harsh. But here is a situation in which there's something going on up here that Jesus has to tell him, no one putting his hand to the plow, which everybody within shouting distance of him at this time would have understood that example. No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back. I don't think it'd necessarily be dangerous if you put the hands to the plow and you look back. You might not plow a row that's as good as you'd like, but you can grow just as much corn on a crooked row as you can on a straight row. But maybe some people just want their rows plowed in a certain way, or maybe they want to be dedicated and devoted just to this idea. I was reading one commentary, and I thought it was such a fascinating thought. He made this statement. He said, it's not actually a return to the world that the man desires, but it's a reluctance to break with the world. It's almost like, let me first go home and bid goodbye to my family. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have to choose between me or your family. You remember over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus had said that very thing. And when you look down toward the latter part of it, Matthew 10 and verse 35 and through there, he says, do not think I've come to send peace on the earth. I came to bring not peace, but a sword, verse 35. For I say, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. I can imagine probably in difficult situations, that's exactly what happened in the Jewish society when Jewish people and recognizing how close the Jewish family was and is to this day, that they would be completely disowned, which has happened with somebody who obeys the gospel and leaves a Jewish family. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. So coming back to this Luke, the 9th chapter again, Jesus is just saying to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This idea of taking up a challenge to be involved in a certain task or a business that demands your attention and putting your hands to the plow and yet looking back is just a picturesque way of saying, I'm really not dedicated and devoted to what I'm supposed to be doing here. Which is a pretty easy picture to see. Don't look back. For us, what would that be? Don't look back at what? I mean, we've got to look back at the Bible and read the words of Jesus and read the writings of the apostles. We've got to look and see all the examples that are preserved for us there. It must be, and I'm thinking just maybe problems and issues in my life that create problems with me remembering the teachings of the Bible and the will of the Lord. 1 John, the first chapter, we read in verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. We often say that sometimes. We're talking about the condition of being a blessed and acceptable of the Lord. So we have to walk with Him. Walk in the light. And a walk is a way of conducting our life in one step. May be wrong, but we're to get it back right, because He goes on to say there in the next chapter, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this walking in the light as He is in the light doesn't mean walking sinlessly, but it means following the Lord. And when we make a mistake, we make things right. But don't look back at sins that have been forgiven and wonder if I've truly been forgiven. Am I a member of the body of Christ? Does the Lord really care for me? And that becomes an interesting question in a person's mind when we read this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, am I? I mean, that's something that gets down to my very thinking. Am I serving the Lord? Am I becoming what He would have me to be? If we walk in the light, all sins are forgiven. Not if we decide not to walk in the light and leave Him. But He says, if we walk in the light and see us in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. I have known members of the church, and I'm sure you have too, who have been involved and had done some very, very bad things. And that was something they had to carry through life. And it wasn't easy. And one of the things we would talk about is what Jesus or what John is writing here about Jesus. Over in Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation 1, where Jesus is introduced to us, or John is introducing the letter, verse 4. The book of Revelation, the first chapter, John says in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's not just that we've been forgiven of sin. We've been washed with the blood of the Son of God. And I recognize that many times a guilt complex can create problems in the thinking of a lot of people who have come to the Lord and obeyed the gospel, but would say, you don't know what I've been involved in my life. Maybe not, but the Lord does. And at some point, we're going to have to come to where we think about not looking back on what I did, but looking forward to what the Son of God has done for us. That we're not only forgiven of our sins, but as it is described here, we have been washed from our sins. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to let God handle it, and we're going to put the load on Him. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And it just comes to my mind that some of these things we ought not look back on is to look back upon sins that have been forgiven with doubt and hesitancy and not being able to walk as God would have us to walk in the service of the Son. This is one of the first things that come to my mind. What are some of the things we shouldn't look back on? Or as to say, whoever puts their hands to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. But something's got to be done there in our thinking. How about, look with me back in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians at another one. And this is a great one. To look back on losses or defeats or things taken from us, setbacks that we've had in our life. And it's just a part of our life. It's the way we look back at our history, and we can't change it. And we've got to live with it. When you read 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Somewhere along the line, as followers of the Lord, as walking the straight and narrow path, trying to walk in the light as He is in the light, we're going to rest and trust in Him the fact that I've obeyed the gospel, I'm a child of God, I'm forgiven of sins, but then I have to recall all the difficulties I've faced in which I've had some terrible things happen. I've had to go through terrible things and losses and defeats, and things that just agonize me when I think about it. And that's not easy to deal with. Remember Moses? Moses, in all his ability in Egypt, would finally lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, lead them for 40 years, and get right to, he could look over into the promised land. God said, you're not going to lead them over. That just would be so difficult. But his attitude wasn't that. In Deuteronomy 31 tells us, we'll come back to that 1 Corinthians 15 passage. That it's just a victory we've got to keep in mind. But in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. But Moses wasn't going to. And it had to be sad. It had to be a bitter pill. Even to say, let me cross over into the promised land and let me die there. But that wasn't going to happen. And I'm sure if there was something he truly regretted in his life, were some of the problems he had had himself and how he led the people of Israel for all those years, I don't know. But we need to look at serving the Lord as recognizing Him as truly as the Lord. And if we put our hands to the plow and we start looking back with a regret that maybe keeping our hands on the plow might not be as good a thing as He's promised, that's when we get in trouble. But when we think about the tremendous victories that we have in the Lord, when we first of all think about and we sing the song, this world is not my home. I got to keep that in mind. this idea that I serve the Lord, I am the one who is before Him, my reward, my victory is in heaven. There are sorrows here, there's sadness here, that's a part of this life, and there's death here. And we all have to deal with it. We've all been to our share of funerals. It's the way life goes in this world. But when we read 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 57, but thanks be to God. And in this chapter, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how it applies to us. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are things that drag our heart down when we think of friends or loved ones or incidences in life that where we lost things, but in the service of God, we win a victory that's going to carry us on. Look with me over in 1 John 5. In 1 John, the 5th chapter. And this is the way John writes in the whole thing. He started in the 1st chapter talking about walking in the light. Over in the 5th chapter, 1 John 5, and we read verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's not look back on sins that have been forgiven that we have to relive in our heart and mind. Let's let them be in the past. Let's move on and walk in the light with the Lord. Allow Him to wash us clean. And let's not look back at the ups and downs of life, things that have come our way that were hard to bear, losses, defeats, deaths, saying goodbyes, things that bring tears to our eyes and tears to our heart. Let's say that's something the Lord's going to have to deal with, that idea. Look back in the Old Testament with me. I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. It's another thought I would think of that what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about looking back, and as a result of looking back, not looking back to the apostles' teaching or looking back to the promise of salvation, but looking back and just becoming better for it. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning these. Well, what is he getting at when he talks about the former days? We've all got former days. Our past life is a series of former days, great days and then some not so great days. But he's talking really about the present situation and maybe even our future. When he talks about somebody generating a thought in their mind, why are the former days, why are the past days better than right now? I can understand going through bad days, times of war, things like that. Over in Numbers, the 11th chapter makes the statement, who will give us meat to eat, for it was well for us in Egypt? Who do you think said that? The Jewish people had been freed from Egypt and now are out in the wilderness being led by Moses. And they come to the point in Numbers 11 where they almost revolt against Moses. But they say, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. What would bring them to that point? They were in slavery in Egypt. Seems like in a lot of times that we remember things in the past, I don't mean last week, but I mean 20 years ago or so. For some reason, we seem to remember things better than they were many times and worse than they were many times. But looking at the past and trying to appreciate and understand it because we think we were there and we understood everything that was there doesn't really lead us to to have an accurate understanding of it. Someone said that nostalgia is never quite honest with us. We really don't remember the past the way we think we do. But why is it that so many times we're drug back to this idea in our mind, what might have been? When we look to the future, come back with me to the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, he makes the statement there that, well, really it's a continuation of the statement. We all know about 2 because I've heard it many times. Preachers preach on it all the time. 2 Thessalonians 1, and he's talking about, like verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. We've heard that one, because that's exactly what's going to happen. But he continues to talk then about us. Continue reading with verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. Therefore, look at verse 11 and 12 now. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to think about that. What is he talking about? When Jesus comes back, he's going to come back in flaming fire. And I mean, it's going to be bad news and it's going to be doomsday. Or it's going to be the greatest day in all of time for those who are serving the Lord. And it's just that statement there that he says in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. And we're worried about the problems and we're focusing on the things of the past that we think when we were in high school or in college many years ago, that's the greatest part of our life. There were great times, wonderful times. But it's not the greatest days of our life. The greatest days of our life are in the future when we will be glorified in the very presence of our Lord. And that ought to be the way we think. That ought to be what Jesus is thinking about when he says somebody puts their hands to the plow and looks back. He said, they don't have the kingdom of heaven in their mind. They've got something wrong. When we think about some of these, and there are several others that we could just think about. Let me just kind of close up our service or our study this evening. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We need to concentrate on our thinking. What really is our description, since we are children of God. We are described in him. Look with me in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We just finished there tonight. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This great cloud of witnesses are all the people of faith in the 11th chapter. Tremendous people of faith. And we're surrounded as if we're on the floor of the arena and the entire stadium is filled with people of faith in God. And they're cheering us on. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, as children of God, we are to be people who are looking ahead, because in truth and in reality, the best is yet to come. No matter what the problems are we've had to face in our past life, one day we will stand in the very glory of the Lord. and we will hear, "Well done, our good and faithful servant." What else could be so important or more important than that? When Jesus says, "Whoever puts their hands to the plow and looks back," he's talking about someone who mentally up here is still harnessed to their past life and to this world. And for some reason, they're not looking on what is to come. But Hebrews 12 says, let us look unto Jesus. Let's not look at the past of all the problems and issues, and everybody's had them. Comes a point in life, though, where we have to decide, I'm going to look unto Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we haven't been talking about really first principles in that regard. But Jesus has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what we extend this evening. If you have such a faith that you're willing to confess the Lord before a group of people, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?